Dear Heavenly Father, you do say to us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, that in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, the Bible does speak of your great love for us, but we often forget that or we find it hard to reconcile with this world around us. Please help us to go looking for your love in the right places. And we pray that we may know the security and hope and confidence of knowing that we are loved by you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. What would it take for you to block someone permanently from communicating with you? And I'm not talking here about the usual like scammers and advertisers and unsolicited emails and messages, but what would it take for you to block someone you knew? To basically unsubscribe them completely from your social world. The number of people I've had to block in this way is pretty low in my life, but it's not zero, right? Some people have crossed a line. There have been people who have persisted in insulting my wife and my family. There have been people who have persisted in obnoxious lecturing via messaging people who do not know when to stop. And eventually that toxicity gets to the point where you kind of think, I can't have you in my life anymore. Now, before you think it, I haven't done this to anyone here or anyone in this church, all right? So if I don't reply to a message that you've sent, it's not me suddenly blocking you, okay? It's just that I don't pick up my phone as often, all right? But the reason that I mention this is that I wonder whether you might look at the world sometimes and feel like God has blocked us. Maybe God has abandoned us. Maybe God thinks to himself, that's it. I don't want these people in my life anymore. There are some people who think like this. People who know they are sinners, people who know the bad things that they have done and think that the only thing that is left for them is to be punished by God. They think that God is done with them. Maybe also there are people you know who use the words, God hates me, when things go bad in their lives. Or people who have this bleak perspective when they look upon the world, they see all the suffering in the world and conclude that a loving God would have done something by now. They think that God is done with our world. Has God left us? We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53 today, and we're going to see what is quite possibly the only indisputable evidence that God is not done with us, that God hasn't blocked us or ghosted us or abandoned us, that God still wants us in his life. And that evidence is the death of Jesus for us. Now, a bit of context to our passage today. Isaiah was a Jewish prophet. He spoke and wrote at around the 7th century BC. He's called a prophet because he spoke the word of God to God's people. So God appeared to Isaiah. God gave Isaiah a message to pass on to the people. Isaiah passed on that message, and we have that recorded in the book of Isaiah in our Bible. And part of that message is the 53rd chapter of this book. It predicts Jesus 700 years before Jesus came to earth, and it talks about all the important things about what Jesus is going to do. And we can break our passage down into two sections. First, what happened to Jesus? And then second, why did this happen? And so first, what happened to Jesus? Well, we can see that in verses 1 to 3. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This passage, in a sensitive kind of way, is talking about Jesus dying on the cross. This is a historical fact that Jesus died on the cross. There is widespread consensus among even non-Christian historians that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who existed, and he died around 33 AD. The Roman historian Tacitus, writing in his annals, goes, "Christus," that's Jesus, "from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus." The extreme penalty that Tacitus is referring to is crucifixion, Jesus being hung on a wooden cross, nailed to that cross through his hands, left there for hours to suffocate and die. That was a punishment reserved only for the worst of criminals, only for traitors and foreigners. And so here we have even a non-Christian confirmation that Jesus existed. He was executed under Roman rule at the time the Bible says that he was. But I want you to notice that in our passage, the emphasis is not trying to prove the historical reliability of Jesus' death. And it's not about even trying to prove the pain of Jesus' death. It's about the shame of Jesus' death. You see, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men." We see this when Jesus was crucified. People were mocking him, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, come down from the cross and save yourself." He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We see this when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his death. He was praying to God, and his struggle in prayer was so great that his sweat became like blood. That's a real medical condition, by the way. It is rare, but it is noted to happen in cases of extreme stress. He was one from people hide their faces. And we see this when even his disciples, his closest friends for 3 years, when Jesus died on the cross, they fled and abandoned him at his arrest and his sentencing to death. His foremost disciple, Peter, said 3 times that he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And people esteemed him not. The only title Jesus was given on the cross was the King of the Jews. And even that was a form of mockery. It was a message from Rome saying, "This is how pathetic your king is." That was what they were saying to Israel. The big idea here is that no one likes Jesus. And no one wants to be like Jesus. No one is going to return Jesus' messages or his calls. No one is liking his social media posts. No one is glad that Jesus walked the earth. Verse 2. Talks about how Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him, or beauty that we should desire him. Some people take this passage to mean that Jesus was very plain looking, right? Like Jesus is not a supermodel. I think this is possible. But now that I read this again, like I wonder whether that is more about Jesus on the cross. And so the point here is that not that Jesus was ugly. It's that crucifixion is ugly. And the point is not about whether Jesus is good looking or not. The point is that on the cross, no one is good looking. You know, no one sees a man dying on a cross and thinks, "That is a look that I want to emulate," right? That is a great idea for our next fashion show. And so you see, all of these verses, they combine to show us this picture of the shameful death of Jesus on the cross. The message is that this is a man who does not belong with respectable people like us. Now, at this point, if I asked you who's doing the blocking here, who's doing the abandoning and excluding here, how would you answer? You know, I'm not sure that you would say from these verses that God has abandoned us. You know, if anyone here is doing the rejecting and the excluding and the abandoning, it's us, isn't it? And I wonder whether that should cause us to pause and think about whether this current state of the world, right, all this suffering and pain and hardship is because whether God abandoned us or whether it's actually about us abandoning God. Now, what is wrong with us that people would want to kill a perfectly good man in the most painful and shameful way possible? And are we any better than they are? Or would we not have done the same thing if Jesus came to our world today and told us how we should live? This is what happened to Jesus. He suffered the greatest extremes of pain and shame that a human being should experience. And like we saw last week, this creates a puzzle of justice for us. If we believe in a God who is good and just, why would a good man like Jesus suffer and die like this? Why did this happen? And that's why we get into the next part of our passage, verses 4 to 6. Let's read it together. It goes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I think first thing to note here is that Jesus wasn't just rejected by people. He was also rejected by God. Did you notice in verse 4 where it talks about his crucifixion and his shame? It's also him being smitten by God and afflicted by God. And this is what Jesus says as well, isn't it? When he died on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, to a certain extent, the cross of Jesus is not just us casting Jesus out of our world. It's also God casting Jesus out of his world. But also notice the second thing that this passage also gives, and that's the reason why Jesus was rejected and died in this way. Jesus is taking the punishment that we deserved. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God here does not want us to miss the fact that we are the ones who deserve rejection. Right? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're not the innocent and obedient sheep who occasionally just make a little mistake every now and then. You know, sheep are not like that, right? Take it from someone who has worked with sheep, right? They will take every opportunity to do what you do not want them to do, right? They will go all the time where you do not want them to go. And that is us and God. We deserve the griefs and the sorrows and the piercing and the crushing. God doesn't want us to miss that point in this passage. But in his love, God also doesn't want us to miss the fact that Jesus took that instead. That we are not the ones who have to bear our burden of sin. That Jesus bore it for us, and he bore it lovingly and willingly and gladly. And he did this so that we can have peace with God, verse 5. So that conflict and hostility between us and God would be ended. So that God wouldn't be angry with us, and so that we wouldn't go astray from God. That's why Jesus died for us. And Jesus did it for our healing as well, verse 5. Again, so that that sickness of sin would have no power over us. Now, Jesus was crucified and died. Why did all this happen? Well, it happened because of Jesus' love for us. It happened to take the punishment we deserved. It happened so that we would be healed. Now again, is this the kind of behavior you would expect from someone who has blocked us? Someone who has done with us? Someone who does not want people like us in his life anymore? It's the opposite, isn't it? The cross of Jesus is the proof that God does want us in his life, that he does want us back. And he wants it so much that he is willing to die and be shamed and rejected, take our punishment, forgive our sin, and transform us into the kind of people he wants us to be. God is willing to do that whole thing, all of that, for us. And Christians are people who believe this. They know that they are loved by God, and they can see the evidence that they are loved by God in the cross of Jesus Christ. But more than believe this, Christians are also struck by this, right? You know, for Christians, the death of Jesus is not just a historical event that happened, and it's not just a religious belief that is confessed. It is also our hope. our joy, our peace, and it's the direction that we want our lives to take as well. Now, Christians don't just say Jesus died. And they don't just say Jesus died for me. They also say Jesus died for me, and I want to know how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ. I want to live a cross-shaped life, giving up my ambitions and life goals and desires to serve God and others because I am so grateful for the cross of Christ. And that is why we are here at church week after week. This is more than just a religious duty that we are doing. It is a spiritual reset for us. We are here because we know our world tells us a different story about sin, about Jesus, about us. Our world tells us that sin is fun and freedom rather than guilt and sorrow. Or even worse, our world tells us that sin is wisdom, like kind of putting lipstick on a pig. People try and dress up their greed, their pride, and their callousness as some form of like street smarts or survival instinct, rather than the offense to God that sin is. Our world will say about us that, you know, we're pretty good people because they have a pretty low bar of what makes a good person, right? As long as you're not in jail, you're a good person. When actually God has a really high bar of what makes a good person, and only Jesus has ever met it. And our world will tell us that we don't need Jesus. We don't need that reset when actually we do. We are more influenced by our culture than we think. We are less influenced by Jesus than we think. And we walk around in the world anesthetized to the depths of our sin and the depths of God's love for us. We need that reset. We need that detox. And if you don't think you do, you need it even more. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, which reminds us of all these things, reminds us of our sin, of God's love, of Jesus' death for us, of our forgiveness. Can I encourage you not to go through the motions in that, but to speak to God in that, to find that grief and sorrow at your sin. Find that sensation of knowing that you are loved by Jesus and that joy and freedom of being forgiven. To believe that God either loves us or leaves us is a choice that we all face. And all the evidence of the world might suggest that God has left us, except for the cross of Jesus. It's the one event that changes everything and reframes everything. It reveals that God is not done with us, that he wants us back, and that he is prepared to do what it takes to save us, free us, and transform us, even at the cost of his son. Or in other words, the words that we are about to sing, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he shall never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Have you made the choice about whether God loves you or has left you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that you have given us. Thank you that we know you love us, because we can look back at the cross of Jesus Christ, that seemingly unjust and unfair death of a perfectly righteous man, and we can know that you did that for us. Thank you that he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that he took the chastisement that brought us peace, and that by his stripes we are healed. Heavenly Father, we are sorry, deeply sorry for our sin against you. We are sorry that we do not reach the mark of your standard of righteousness and holiness. But we thank you that in your love you were not done with us, and that you sent your Son into the world, and you showed us how far you were willing to go to rescue us and transform us. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we pray that we might be people in this world who know that we are loved, who know that we are loved by you. And we pray that that may give us joy and hope and peace. And we pray that we may pass this message on to the world around us as well, that they may come to know that message too, that know that they are loved and become disciples of Jesus too. Please help us to remember this constantly, to continue to reset ourselves to that, knowing that the world will draw us in a different way. Please help us to always come back to the cross and remember your great love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.